This morning we'd like to speak to you from a text found in Psalms 57 and verse 7. Psalms 57 and the 7th verse. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. The word fixed here literally means prepared. David saying, my heart is fixed, my heart is prepared. O God, my heart is fixed, or my heart is prepared. I will sing and give praise. When the psalmist speaks about his heart, he's not talking about the organ within our chest. Rather, he's using this expression to express to us his feelings, his emotions, his affection. And to let us know that he is in, you might say, has been prepared, first of all, of course, by God, that he's made preparations himself to be able to sing and to praise God. The heart's a very important part of our worship service, of our service to God. Not only the heart, but also the mind. They're oftentimes connected together. We find over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul said that the God of all peace shall keep your minds and hearts through Jesus Christ. Notice here that our mind and our heart both need to be kept by God. The previous verse says we'd be careful for nothing, but in all things giving thanks unto God, which simply means that we're to worry about nothing, but we're to pray about everything. Now that's kind of hard for a lot of people to accept, not to worry about anything. I didn't say it was wrong to be concerned about things. I think there's a lot of difference between being concerned about something and worrying about something. But when we worry about things, and we're really stating that we just don't believe that God's big enough to take care of the situation. Just don't believe that God is powerful enough, God is wise enough to give us a solution to the problem. So therefore, we sit around and wring our hands in despair, and we worry. Again, there's a lot of difference between being concerned and worrying. Worry for nothing, but pray about everything. Read in the 26th chapter of Isaiah, where he said, in that day, sing this song in the land of Judah, we have a strong city, salvation of God appointed for walls and bulwarks, that the righteous nations keepeth the truth, open the gates they might enter therein. For thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Here we have an expression that shows the importance of our mind being stayed on God. What's the result of that? What is the promise here? He will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on God. And that's a little easier to quote than to do. I recognize that. A lot of verses in the Word of God that's far more easy, you might say, to quote than it is to apply, such as Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Here's a text that brings the expression heart back to our attention. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not to our own understanding. All our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. What a wonderful promise connected with this expression. God will direct our paths if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart. See, that's easy to memorize. Very difficult to apply. 2 Chronicles 16 and 9. We find this expression. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God will show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. So here's a text that brings the importance of our heart back into focus. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, an expression showing the omniscience of the Lord and the omnipresence of the Lord. There's no place where these eyes do not run to and fro. And there's no place where these eyes do not see. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Again, Isaiah 26:3, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on the Lord. So our mind and our heart need to be in harmony with each other. Our minds need to be stayed on the Lord, and our heart needs to be perfect toward him. And if that's the case, what is the promise? God will keep us in perfect peace. God will show himself strong on our behalf. And then as we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, we have the promise that God will direct and guide us. Now, I know that everybody will not respond to those verses because man's heart by nature is not in a condition to be perfect toward God or to trust in God. The Bible makes that very, very clear. The nature of man is one of a depraved condition. And there's no subject in the Word of God that illustrates it any better than the condition of his heart. Look in Jeremiah 17:9. The prophet Jeremiah says, "The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it?" That's not a very complimentary expression, is it? The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? Psalms 14:1 and Psalms 53:1 both state the same thing. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Even the fool cannot deny there must be a creator as he studies the universe. As he observes nature on a daily basis, surely he could not deny there must be an existence of a creator God. But yet in his heart, he's continuously saying, there is no God. Where's his problem? His problem is in his heart. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. We look over in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we find where Stephen was given a great testimony of truth, great declaration of truth. And when he got through giving this wonderful message, we find where the Bible says that they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears. Where were the uncircumcised at? In their ears and also in their heart. Over in Luke chapter 6, beginning verse 43, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a very simple illustration that brings home this truth very clearly. He says, "Ye shall know a tree by the fruit that it bears." He says, "A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit, and a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Ye shall know the tree by the fruit that it bears." He says, "A bramble cannot bring forth grapes, and thorns cannot bring forth figs." Now, we all understand that, can't we? If I wanted to pick some figs, I would not go to a thorn tree. If I wanted to get some grapes, I would not go to the bramble. I would go to a vineyard for grapes. I'd go to a fig tree for figs. But thorns will not bring forth figs, and brambles will not bring forth grapes. A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Man by nature is corrupt. He has an evil heart. The next verse tells us that. The Lord said, "A good man," notice this now, "a good man out of the good treasure's heart bringeth forth good things." You got a good man with a good heart bringing forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure's heart brings forth evil things. You notice that evil man does not bring forth good things out of an evil heart. And a good man does not bring forth evil things out of a good heart. A good man out of the good treasure's heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure's heart brings forth evil things. It's just that simple. It's just that clear. Before being born of the Spirit of God, our nature is evil and our heart is evil. This is illustrated in Ezekiel chapter 36. When the writer tells us that God will take out the hard and stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. And we'll see a contrast here. What kind of heart does he take out? He takes out a hard and stony heart. That's a heart that has no feeling to it. That's a heart that cannot respond to spiritual things. Look at several of these expressions. What does the Bible tell us about man's wicked heart before regeneration? Well, first of all, it is wicked. It is evil. It is deceptive. The fool has said in that kind of heart that there is no God. That's man's heart by nature. His heart cannot be fixed upon God. He will not have the desire to sing praises unto him. David's heart was changed, just like your heart has been changed and my heart has been changed. And there's only one that can change a heart, and that's God himself. No amount of preaching, no amount of teaching, no amount of learning whatsoever will ever cause a heart to change. It can only change by the sovereign grace of God. Notice some expressions this morning in the Word of God that teaches us as God deals with his children. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, he tells us that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. When God deals with an object of his love with a narrow promise, he deals with that individual in his heart. That's why the gospel cannot reach the unregenerate. It's because the gospel minister cannot penetrate that cold and hard and stony heart. Or the unregenerate man can learn things from the Word of God. He has a mind. He has intellect. He can study the Word of God. He can store up historical facts. He can accumulate a great deal of information out of the Word of God. But from a spiritual point of view, he'll never be able to accomplish that, because it requires a spiritual mind and a spiritual heart. So he says, the love of God is shed abroad where? In our hearts, by the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 3:3, Paul said, for ye are epistle. Now he's writing an epistle. He's writing a letter to the church at Corinth. This is a letter written on paper by ink. He says, you are our epistle, ministered by us. He says, not on fleshly tables of stone, but on fleshly tables of the heart, by the Spirit of the living God. Now, what he's saying here is this, that the Spirit of the living God has wrote something upon their hearts. They are an epistle. They are a letter of God. Hebrews chapter 8, and also in Hebrews chapter 10, you find where the apostle says, in that day I'll make a covenant with the household of Israel. I will write my laws in their minds, and I will print them in their hearts. And then the second one, he says, I will write them in their hearts and print them in their minds. Again, we have the mind and the heart brought together here. What happens in regeneration? The laws of God, the law of life, the law of love is printed and written in the mind, or printed and written in where? The heart. See, only God can do that. Gospel preacher can't do that. Mother cannot do that. Father cannot do that. Because man by nature is dead in trespasses and in sins. He has a corrupt nature and a corrupt heart. All right. Proverbs 16:1 says, the preparation of the heart and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. Are we talking about a heart work taking place? We go back to Ezekiel chapter 36. So now I'll take out the hard and stony heart and replace it with what kind of heart? A heart of flesh. Now, the expression heart of flesh is an expression that teaches us that he's giving life here. And flesh can respond. Flesh can be pricked. Flesh has feelings to it. That first heart had no feeling. It was a heart of stone. Their second heart has feeling. It's a heart of flesh. God takes out the hard and stony heart and replaces it with the heart of flesh. Now we have a good man. See, prior to that, he was not good. There is not a little bit of good. There is no good in anybody until God places goodness within. Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 3. There is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's man's condition. If you could ever see that, if you can ever comprehend that, it just unlocks so many other Bible truths to you. You'll see the importance, the necessity, and the wonderful news of the electing love of God, if you can see what I've already been talking to you about. Because without the electing love of God, man by nature would never love God. Sometimes in trying to explain the doctrine of election, it's been illustrated like this. Here's a circle over here, and in this circle are a lot of dots. And everybody in this circle loves God because God first loved them, and they're God's children. On the outside of this circle, you got a dot. Here's somebody that does not love the Lord. Here's somebody that's not God's children. And then somebody comes along and says, well, here, how about this dot over here? Here's a dot representing somebody that loves the Lord, but it's not in the circle. Well, the problem is the circle's not big enough. You just got to draw the circle and include the dot. Because nobody will ever love the Lord unless God has loved them. Nobody will ever love the Lord until they're drawn by the cords of God's love and born of the Spirit of God. Man by nature does not love God. He hates God. That kind of individual will never respond in a favorable way to the gospel in Jesus Christ. David here is speaking as one that loves God. My heart is fixed, O Lord. My heart is fixed. My heart is prepared. If we're going to worship the Lord in sincerity, worship the Lord in spirit and also in truth, in an acceptable manner, acceptable way, our heart must be fixed. Our heart must be prepared. What kind of condition is your heart in today? That's a very important question. Jesus told his disciples, he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So now we need to ask ourselves where our treasure is. Because wherever our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Our Savior told the Jews in Matthew chapter 15, he says, how well did Isaiah prophesy of you? He said, you do honor me with your mouth and draw nigh to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. See, outwardly, the Jews appeared to be very close to God. That's why the Lord warned his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, when they prayed, when they did their alms, and when they fasted, be not like the hypocrites. Outwardly, they appeared to be worshiping God. Outwardly, they appeared to be pious and very godly. But God knew the difference. Two different times in God's word, we're told that God searches the hearts and knows the hearts of all men. God knows the difference. God knows the motive. God knows the objective. God knows the purpose. God knows the condition of the heart. So what kind of heart does God draw nigh to? Psalms 34:12, the Lord is nigh to those of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. What kind of condition is a person in that has a broken heart and a contrite spirit while he's in a blessed condition? If his heart has been broken, and he sees himself to be a sinful individual, and that's the only time he ever will, when God breaks his heart. And the word contrite means that he's a sensible sinner. See, everybody's a sinner, just some know it and some don't. Some are very sensible sinners and some are not sensible sinners. Some recognize it, some do not recognize it. But God is nigh. That means God is very close to those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. What kind of person is that? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Obviously, the one Jesus had in consideration here is not like some of the ones I've been describing earlier this morning. Those who have wicked hearts, those who have hard and stony hearts, those who have corrupt hearts and evil hearts, and say in their heart, there is no God. Certainly they're not being described by the Lord here in Matthew 5. When once again the Lord said, blessed are those that are pure in heart. What's the blessing here? For they shall see God. What made their heart pure? Well, it was the love of God. It was God himself. It was God born in the Spirit of God. They're the object of God's love. God has drawn them by his love. Again, Jeremiah the prophet wrote like this. He said, I have loved them with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn them. David says, my heart is fixed, O Lord. My heart is fixed. My heart is prepared for worship. My heart is prepared for the ordinances of the church. My heart is prepared to obey the gospel. My heart is prepared to make a profession of faith. My heart is prepared to be baptized. My heart is prepared to sit at the communion table. My heart is prepared to greet my brothers and my sisters in Christ. My heart is prepared to sing praise of adoration to my Lord. My heart is prepared to hear the gospel preached. My heart is prepared to answer those in the workplace in a Christian way. My heart is prepared. My heart is fixed. My heart is steadfast. What condition is your heart in today? Very important question. Because God expects a heartfelt service. 1 Peter 3:18, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready on every occasion to give an answer to those who ask you for a reason of the hope that lieth within you with meekness and also in fear. You're not going to be ready to answer if he's not sanctified in your heart. That means you're set apart. Now, we're talking about something here in a practical sense, something in an experiential sense. First of all, if the Lord's not in your heart, you're not going to have the desire to set him apart. You can only set him apart if he's already in your heart. God dwells in the hearts of those who are the object of his love, and those hearts now are broken, they're contrite, and the Bible says God is nigh unto them that's in such a condition. What condition is your heart in? Is your heart prepared? Is your heart fixed? Is your heart set upon the Lord? Is your heart steadfast upon the things of God? I find in the Word of God where some were and some were not. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, concerning Demas, he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. His heart was not fixed. Oh, I believe that Demas was a child of God. He walked a while with the Apostle Paul. Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You say, well, if you love the world, he wasn't a child of God. Let me tell you something. In 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John tells us to love not the world. If it were not possible for a child of God to love the world, John wouldn't have wrote those words. We're in this world, we should not be of the world. We're in this world, we should not be of the world. We have a nature that's drawn to this world. And if we're not real careful, we can love this world, be friends with this world, and we can become spotted with this world. If we could not, those admonitions would not be in the Word of God. Those instructions would not be in the Word of God if that was the case. We're all inclined to love this world because we have a worldly nature about us. The Apostle John says, love not the world. Now, the condition of our heart is extremely important. How in the world can we draw nigh to God if our heart is not fixed? Our heart needs to be fixed. Our heart needs to be steadfast. Our heart needs to be prepared if we're going to worship God in an acceptable way and serve Him in a way that's pleasing in His sight. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7, you're going to find where David speaks to the children of Israel. And he says there, concerning their heart, if they're going to serve the Lord with all their heart, he said, and put away all the false gods among you in Ashtaroth, and prepare your heart, forsake those other gods, and serve Him with all your heart. God will not accept anything less than, a heart that is devoted to Him. Let's just notice a few of those things here this morning to begin with. Oh, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle tells us concerning our worship service. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That has to do with our song service. That has to do with our singing. Song service begins officially at 10:30. That's when we all ought to be in the pews sitting here to hear each and every song that's called out and participate and be involved in it. We're to make melody where? In our hearts to the Lord. We're not to be too concerned whether people around us feel like that we're very gifted in our singing or not. They'll soon catch on to that one way or the other. We make melody where? In our hearts. Who do we make it? We make it to the Lord. I got a feeling that God's ears hear things a little differently than our ears hear. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, now let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Where is this going to the Lord from? It's coming from the heart. Making melody in our hearts, singing to the Lord with grace in our hearts. All right, our singing to be accepted in the sight of God, I think it really has to be from the heart and be heartfelt. I do believe indeed in a heartfelt religion. I believe in a heartfelt worship service. I believe something that you can feel, that you can just tell the Lord is here. And brother, the text tells us here that our heart is fixed. Our heart must be fixed upon the Lord. Our heart must be prepared if God's going to accept it. When it comes to our giving, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he said, so let every man so purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, that teaches me, when we give, we'll do it cheerfully. It's a blessing to give. God has blessed us where we can give and we can support. That's why Proverbs 3 tells us to honor the Lord with our substance, the first fruits of our increase. There might be, our wine presses might be filled. Our barns might be filled. Our wine presses might burst out with new wine. That's the great promise of God. He says, now when you give, don't give grudgingly or of necessity. I think we all understand what those two words mean. I'm sure we all can relate to the fact we probably have given in times past when we gave a little grudgingly. And we gave out of necessity, maybe. God doesn't love that kind of giver. Now, money given grudgingly and out of necessity will help people just as much as money given cheerfully will. But now I'm talking about the giver. I'm not talking about the recipient of the giving. I'm talking about the giver. He says, give not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's a responsibility to give, but it's a joy to give. God has given to us. God has blessed us. God has given us the breath of life. God has given us our health and our strength, our jobs, our families. And above all, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. How can a person not have a desire to give when you know God gave His Son that you might live with Him in glory someday? Just that thought ought to make us want to give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. Is every man so purpose where in his heart? Where are you purposing in your heart? That text also teaches me that giving is to be done with planning, with prayer, with thanksgiving within the heart. As a man so purpose in his heart, so let him give. You know, when a person's heart is right, there's a lot of ways to see that. Karen and I were going down last Thursday to Atlanta, and we stopped to get a little bite to eat at Taco Bell. And I'm up there ordering, and she's behind, and I hear her talking to somebody. And I turn around and look, and she's engaged in conversation with somebody I know that she knows. And I see the lady, and I said, well, you know, that looks like Sister So-and-so. What a coincidence here, meeting her at Taco Bell over in Atlanta. And so I got the food and went back over there and sat on the table, and I put my arm around the lady, and I said, how are you doing? Well, what in the world? Can you imagine us all meeting right here at Taco Bell on I-75? She said, I know it. She said, that's wonderful, isn't it? And Karen says, well, you know, where do you live? And said, where do you go to church? And tell us where she went to church. We knew she was not who we thought she was. So anyway, she looked like somebody we knew, and we looked like somebody she knew, and we had a good time in the Lord and didn't even know one another. We walked out the door, and I said, Karen, who was that? She said, I don't know. Who was that? But, you know, she was just so bubbling over with love. It was amazing. And she thought she knew us. We thought she knew her. And we just had a good old time. And I guess we left there not knowing who she was. And I guess she thinks we were whoever she thought we were. Have some interesting experiences in life, by the way. My heart is fixed. Oh, Lord, my heart is fixed. Our giving needs to be from the heart. Our singing needs to be from the heart. Our obedience should be from the heart. Romans chapter 6. Paul says, but thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin, but now you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was taught you. Where did you obey it from? You obeyed it from the heart. Sometimes there might be signs of outward obedience, but it's not obedience from the heart. And usually after a period of time, that shows up. But those who obey from the heart, what are they obeying? That form of doctrine that was delivered them. Every time you come here, there's a form of doctrine that should be delivered unto you. The word doctrine means teaching. And every sermon is teaching from God's word concerning the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to obey where? From the heart, that form of doctrine that was delivered unto us. Giving from the heart, singing from the heart, obeying from the heart. Preaching should be from the heart. I oftentimes think about Jeremiah's ministry. I've often said, if God said, well, I'm going to let you have the ministry of anybody in the Bible, kind of as a pattern to go by, and you just pick what ministry you want, I doubt seriously anybody would pick Jeremiah. He'd be the last on the list. Spent more time in a dungeon in prison than he did on the outside. There came a time when Jeremiah said, I thought I'd not speak the name of the Lord anymore, but his word was in my heart as a fire in my bones, and I was weary and forbearing, and I could not stay. Where was his word at? In his heart. His word was in my heart as a fire in my bones. Preach from the heart, we sing from the heart, we give from the heart, we obey from the heart. Sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ reiterated an Old Testament principle several times during his public ministry. He says, that is written, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. If we love God, it must be from the heart. Trust the Lord from the heart, obey the Lord from the heart, sing from the heart, preach from the heart, give from the heart. Everything be done from the heart. That's not to be done on emotion only. It's not to be done without biblical guidance and biblical teaching. That's where the mind comes in. Our mind and heart must be harmonized, must be in line one with another according to God's word. David said, Lord, my heart is fixed. I take a look at David's life from the time the Lord took him as a young teenage boy on the hillsides of Bethlehem and blessed him down through the years. I find that David's heart was not always fixed on the Lord. Not in every case, not every single day. I've never met anybody in my life whose heart was always 100% of the time fixed on the Lord. But I do know people, just like when I read the life of David. I see a man who every single day his heart was not fixed on the Lord. When I stand back and see his life overall, I see a man whose heart was fixed on God. And people that I know that live close to the Lord, I recognize they are frail and they're weak and they're sinners like everybody else. And there are times that they fall short of their heart being fixed and their hearts being prepared as it ought to be. But overall, I know there are people whose hearts are fixed on God. Where is your heart today? Some people's hearts are fixed on their money. Some people's hearts are fixed on recreation and sports. Some people's hearts is fixed on their work, fixed on their own self. They live a self-centered life. Their hearts are fixed on their own selves. What's the condition of your heart? David said, my heart is fixed, O Lord, my heart is fixed. I'd like to take you at this time to the book of Ruth. Take a look at the life of a little lady over there who I think would illustrate this point. You start reading the book of Ruth, you're going to find where Ruth is a young lady living in the land of Moab. And when you think of where she was at this time, to where she would go one day, and what she'd become, it's an amazing testimony of the grace of God. She lives in the land of Moab, which means scarcity, it means unfruitful, it means barren. And she's going to meet somebody who used to live in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. There's a man by the name of Elimelech that lived in Bethlehem, Judah. And he had a wife and two sons. And a famine came in the land. And he left that land and went to the land of Moab. Sometimes people leave a rich land. Sometimes people leave because of a famine. Sometimes people leave because the going gets a little bit rough and difficult. But I can assure you, they should have never left the land of Bethlehem, Judah. But this is also a story of God's amazing overruling and overriding providence. And they go to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, and his two sons meet two young ladies over there. One is named Ruth, one is named Orpha. Their two boys' name was Mahlon and Chilion, which means sickly and piney, and they soon died over there. I've known people like that. Always sickly, always piney. But anyway, they get over there and they marry these two young ladies, Orpha and Ruth. 10 years go by. And here's a very important point if you don't get anything else. Elimelech never intended to go down there and stay away 10 years. He never did. He intended to go down there just for a few days. But when he got away, it turned into be over 10 years. He died down there. Mahlon died down there. Chilion died down there, leaving three widows down there. And then Naomi got a report that the Lord had visited his people once again in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. Always remember this. God will return and God will bless. God might withdraw for a while, but if you get your heart right, your heart is fixed, God will return and God will bless. She hears how God has now visited the land of Bethlehem, Judah once again, which means the house of bread. She has a desire to go and be back with the people back there in Bethlehem, Judah. And so there is a conversation between Naomi and Orpha and Ruth. And Naomi tells her two daughter-in-laws to go back to the land which they came. In the beginning, both of them expressed a desire to go with her. They must have had a real close relationship. They both express a desire to go with her, but she persuades Orpha to turn around and go back. Orpha kissed her, but Ruth clave unto her. And Ruth made this statement. She said unto her, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor forsake from following after thee. Where thou goest, I want to go. Where thou lodgest, I want to lodge. Thy God shall be my God, thy people be my people. Where you die, I'll die. Where you're buried, I'll be buried. And may God do more so unto me also, if anything should separate us except for death itself." That's an expression of a commitment. That's an expression of somebody whose heart is fixed, whose heart is prepared. Now remember, Ruth has grown up outside the camps of Israel. She's not an Israelite, she's a Gentile. She grows up in Moab over here, a land outside the land of Canaan. She knows nothing about the people of God except what Naomi has told her. And apparently Naomi must have been a pretty good witness. Sister Brush was telling me this morning, I was speaking to her, and they have somebody that comes in every day and stays with them to help them out. And each day they listen to a tape, listen to a sermon, and then singing some music, etc. And one of the people been staying with them asked them one day, says, "Can we hear another one of those tapes? Brother Hassel is witnessing even now in the condition that he's in." You know, the Lord blesses him in very unusual ways, does he not? Here's somebody not able to come to the house of God, and so they're trying to do the best we can to bring the house of God to them. But those that are around them are hearing and picking up on some of this stuff. And no doubt Ruth has picked up on a lot of things Naomi's told her about the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And when she decides to go back, she says, "I want to go with you." She says, "No, you just stay back here. So go back to your homeland. Just stay over here." Says, "I'm too old now to have more children that you might marry another son of mine." I don't think that's what Ruth had in consideration at all. Ruth says, "I want to go where you go, and I'll lodge where you lodge. Your God's going to be my God. Your people's going to be my people." So finally Naomi gave in, and Ruth goes back with Naomi to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. You know why? Because her heart was fixed. Her heart was prepared. She goes to a land she's never seen, to a land she's never been in. But she's heard enough from Naomi to feel like and realize, that's where I want to be. When you begin reading over in chapter 2 in the book of Ruth, it's going to focus on Ruth going to the country there and going into the field of a man named Boaz. Boaz described as a mighty man. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a wealthy man and a mighty man. And she's going to be blessed by the providence of God to go to the field of this certain man. Now, to make kind of a beautiful story short, and be real tempted to just stay in this story for a while, but I do want to move on. But if you'll just read those four chapters of the book of Ruth, it'll be a blessing to you. Naomi went out of that land. She came back. It's over 10 years later, and she tells the people when she comes back, says, I went out full. God brought me back empty. At least she's acknowledging it's God who brought her back. She says, call me a name that means bitter. This is her feelings at the present time. She's going to kind of be in the background here for a little while. Ruth's going to kind of be in the spotlight. Ruth, by the providential dealings of the Lord, is going to end up being selected by Boaz, who's going to be her near kinsman. And finally, Boaz and Ruth are going to marry. And then the last several verses focuses on Naomi. Show you the mercy of God, the grace of God, how gracious God is to us, how merciful God is to us. It's going to focus on Naomi. Boaz and Ruth are going to have a child. She conceives. The Bible says God blessed her to conceive. And life always begins at conception. I shouldn't have to tell people who are really intelligent that, but yet we got people in Congress who don't know the answer to that question. When does life begin? Life begins at conception, not several days and weeks later. It begins at conception. I mean, the life of an unborn child is taken at 10 or 12 weeks, my friends. You've just taken the life of an individual. That's not a fetus. That's a person. And our nation today, no doubt, is being judged by the God of glory for the ungodly acts of abortion that takes place in this nation in greater numbers than you'd like to hear. Whatsoever you sow, that you also reap. And we are reaping as a nation what we've been sowing for a number of years, since the 70s now. In a lot of ways, but especially in this area I'm just talking about. He blesses here where Naomi is going to have a grandchild. Boaz and Ruth marry, and God blessed them to conceive, her to conceive, and she's going to bring forth a son. And the women come, and they address Naomi. And they say, blessed art thou, Naomi, for the Lord has blessed you with this child of Ruth, who shall be a nurse to thee in thine old age and restore thy life. It's just amazing what grandchildren do. And I don't have to explain that too much to those who have grandchildren. It just kind of revives you a little bit. Wears you out at other times, it revives you a little bit, does it not? Just something about it. You know, children start off children, then there's grandchildren, there's great-grandchildren. I don't know how they keep getting better, but that's the way it works. Shall be restored thy life, and shall nourish thee in thy old age. And Ruth, that loves thee seven times better than thy sons, brought forth this child in this world that shall be famous in Israel. The Bible says Naomi took that child, brought it up close to her, and became a nurse to it. All these blessings come upon this one woman right here because of another lady whose mind was fixed, whose heart was fixed on the Lord. My heart is fixed, O Lord. My heart is fixed. Ruth starts off in the land of Moab, a Gentile, separated from the land of Canaan, separated from the nation of Israel. You know where I read about her again? Over here in Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, there's a genealogy over here of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's 40 generations starting with Abraham, works as the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right in those generations, you're going to have where Boaz by Ruth had Obed. Ruth's name is in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her mind, her heart, brother, was fixed on the Lord. She's in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is the great-grandmother of the psalmist David. She's the great-grandmother of the writer of this text here this morning, the great-grandmother. She's the father. She's the mother of Obed, who's the father of Jesse, who's the father of David. Her name is in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. And it all goes back to Ruth chapter 1, when Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor forsake me following after thee. Where thou goest, I want to go. Where you lodge, I want to lodge. Thy people shall be my people." That's commitment. That's very appropriate to use in a marriage ceremony. That is commitment. When a man and a woman marry, they should be making a commitment. They're committing to live with one another till death do you part. But God has joined together. Let not man put asunder. God designed marriage in glory. He designed it for the welfare and benefit of man. Ruth says the only thing that's going to separate us is death itself. Because my mind is fixed on God. My heart is fixed on God. My heart is fixed on thee. Over in the New Testament, there's a little lady by the name of Mary. We first read about her in Luke chapter 10. The Lord comes to the household that belongs to her sister Martha. Martha, she's a wonderful person. She's a lovely person. I'm sure she wanted everything just right. She wanted everything in order. She wanted all the T's crossed, all the I's dotted. And she is so consumed by all that that when the Lord comes there, she doesn't get the blessing Mary does. The Bible says Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Three times you're going to find Mary coming for us concerning her visit with the Lord Jesus Christ. She's always at the feet of Jesus. She sits at the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter 10. And she might hear the words of the Savior. You know why? Because her heart was fixed. Her heart was fixed on the Lord. Her heart was prepared. At that moment, nothing else was more important to her than sitting at the feet of Jesus and hear His words. Let me come to John chapter 12. And you're going to find, John chapter 11 rather, you're going to find the death of her brother Lazarus. And when she appeared on the scene, she came running and she fell at the feet of Jesus. And then in John chapter 12, you're going to find where Jesus once again is in the home of Martha. And there's about 17 people there. You're going to find where Mary now comes behind the Lord Jesus Christ and anoints His feet with very precious ointment. She sat at His feet. She fell at His feet. She anointed His feet. Here's a picture of somebody whose heart is fixed. Now the question this morning I need to ask myself, and I hope you'll ask yourself, what's the condition of your heart? Is your heart fixed? Is your heart prepared? Are you prepared to sing, make a melody in your heart to the Lord? Are you prepared to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord? Are you prepared to give from your heart, to give cheerfully unto the Lord? Are you prepared to obey that form of doctrine that's delivered unto you from your heart? See, God unlocks the heart in a very an experiential way where you can receive the gospel in Jesus Christ. We come up into the book of Acts, and you're going to find where the woman named Lydia, seller of purple, the city of Thyatira. And I'm going to tell you, read her story, you're going to find a woman whose heart was fixed. She comes there with limited knowledge. She comes there with limited understanding. She's from the city of Thyatira. She comes there to where Paul and them been brought by God, to Macedonia and Philippi. And they're by the seaside one day where prayer was wont to be made, and they have a meeting with the Apostle Paul and Luke and others. And the Bible says the Lord opened her heart, where she could attend to the things that were spoken by Paul. Now here the Lord has opened her heart up to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she would obey from her heart the form of doctrine delivered unto her. Because when Paul got through preaching, she and her household were baptized. She made a profession of faith. She obeyed from her heart that form of doctrine delivered unto her. That doctrine is very important. And I would like to encourage all here this morning to obey that form of doctrine that's been delivered unto you. Whatever area we're talking about, whatever aspect we're talking about, whatever details we're into, obey that form of doctrine from the heart that is delivered unto you. God will not accept anything less. It must be from the heart. It must be with all the heart. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. And you sow purpose in your heart, making melody in your heart, saving grace in your heart. His word was in my heart as a fire in my bones. I was weary for a bearing and I could not stay. You are the epistle of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose the laws of God are written where? In your hearts. Your heart has been changed. You have a heart to love God. You have a heart to God. You have a heart to pray to God. You have a heart to praise God. Oh, my friends, when you think that your heart has actually been changed within, you no longer have a hard and stony heart, but you got a heart of flesh. You got a heart that can understand, a heart that can receive, a heart that can feel the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is preached, He died on the cross for your sin. You feel it in your heart. You say, I can relate to that. I do believe in thee. He must be talking about me. Unworthy. I'm an unworthy this morning. I'm worthy of the grace of God. But if not deceived in my heart, in my experience, I believe Jesus died for me. Put away my sins as far as the east is from the west. Laid my sins behind his back. Put them behind his back. And put them in the very depths of the sea. Never again to come before me and between me and God in that way. From a legal perspective, my sins have been death. And I wouldn't believe that if my heart hadn't been changed. If my heart's changed one day, I'm going to be with the Lord in glory. And I close this morning from John 14. And the Lord Jesus Christ told a little band of disciples one time, early he had told them, fear not, little flocks, the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then John 14 says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Here were disciples who had troubled hearts. He says, I don't want your hearts to be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For my Father's house are many mansions. Not so I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Here's just a wonderful description of what heaven's all about. It's you being with Jesus. You being with Jesus, that's heaven. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, where I am, there you may be also. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and come again and receive myself. These are words that cause our hearts not to be troubled. When I think of the end results, when I think how this thing's all going to wind up and end, it helps me face a lot of difficulties and troubles that I face on a daily basis because I know they're not going to separate me from the love of God. I know in the end, I'm going to be with the Lord in glory. In the end, we're going to be together eternally in heaven forever and forevermore. So while I live in this world, I need to set the Lord apart in my heart experientially. And I need to be in the house of God every time the doors are opened. I need to be here with people. I need to be here to worship and adore my Savior. I want to love Him not with just some of my heart. I don't want to love Him just part of my heart. I want to love Him with all my heart. My Lord said, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So where is your treasure this morning? If your treasure is not where it ought to be, then change your treasure. That's what I'm going to tell you. Just change. And to me, my treasure this morning, gold and silver, it's not rubies, it's not diamonds, it's not seeds and stock options. My treasure, if not the seed in my heart this morning, is the people of God. The presence of God is the fellowship. It's having His fellowship daily in this world where I can feel like He's with me and I'm with Him. I belong to Him, He belongs to them, He belongs to me. And if that's the case, I'm an heir of God and a Lord Jesus Christ. Someday heaven is going to be home. I'm going to be glory someday. Not upon what I've done, what He's done. And therefore, I'm going to give Him all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in everything that I do in this world. And therefore, my friends, all those things need to become secondary to me in my life upon where my treasure is. I want my heart to be fixed. I want it to be prepared. I might sing and give praise.